Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
I was chuckling with Chuck this morning. Well, that was kind of fun, actually. That this is a great welcome to those who are visiting today. And so, welcome to the massacre. I had Chuck read chapter 9 because chapter 10 gets even and it is, we'll talk about this in a moment, it is really passages like this that you want to avoid, you know, and preach on all the nice stuff. But as we preach through the Bible, we're going through the biblical history of Israel. Sadly, there are a lot of these portions. And God doesn't hide the ugliness of history. God doesn't hide, get this, and I'll keep coming back to this, hopefully. This is my intent anyway. God doesn't hide the ugliness of his children. We tend to want to uncover everybody else's ugliness and hide our own. Do that in his word. You think about Abram, who was called from the land of Ur, who was his chosen man, right? I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. But after Abram was in the promised land for a period of time, came a famine, right? And what did Abram do? He went to Egypt. When he got to Egypt, he found out potentially that he didn't couldn't get in, except for what? What was his in? His wife. Yeah. And he told Sarai, don't let anybody know that you are my wife. Say you are my sister. Now, she was his half-sister. That was true. And so, but it was a lie. She was his wife. And so Pharaoh took Sarai to be his wife. And God had to interact. You know, God could have hid that. He could have just not had that part written in. Does that make sense? Because God gave, think about this. How do we even know that portion? Who wrote it? I know God, but who wrote it? Moses. Moses wrote it. So how did Moses know about it? Because God gave it to him by inspiration. When Moses went up on the mountain, that's when he wrote the Pentateuch. Now, that could have been oral tradition coming through, but more than likely, that was things that God wanted him to write. I mean, that's what I believe. I believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, that every Word of God is what? Inspired. So God wanted that stuff written. And the stuff that we're going to deal with this morning, God could have hid. But he didn't hide it. Why did he write it? Why did he have the people who recorded it write it? For our admonition and our learning. Twice. In the book of Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God tells us that these former things that were written for our learning. We're not supposed to ignore it. We're not supposed to skim over it. We're not supposed to ignore it. Paul says to the, and this is where we started all this, right? Paul says to the elders of Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so, as we go through this, we're not going to avoid the ugly passages. We're not going to avoid the uncomfortable things. Again, Chuck didn't have to read chapter 10, but we're going to cover chapter 10 pretty quickly, but we're going to cover it. And so we're going to begin. Over the last couple weeks, we've looked at God's dealing with the prophet Elisha, and specifically then, his dealing with the various nations through the ministry of the prophet of Elisha. But that all, again, is a parenthetical part of the books that we're going through. We're going through the books of the what? The kings, not the books of the prophets. But God gives us some of the ministries of the prophets within the Chronicles of the Kings. And so now today, we're going to switch back into the Chronicles, really, of the kings. As we come through, God is done telling us about how he's working through Elisha, and now he's going to start dealing again with the house of Ahab and beyond. bringing up this man called Jehu, okay? And so we have, first of all, the rise of Jehu, and we're introduced, beginning chapter 9, okay, with Elisha, but not Elisha himself going, but at this point, Elisha's calling one of the assistant prophets, if you would, one of the sons of the prophets, okay? And he calls this man to him, okay? And he gives him a special task, a special mission. And I want to just quickly, because it's easy to read past this part and get on the Jehu. But as I was meditating on this, I just kept stopping here with this son of the prophet. Because, you know, we read about and hear about Elisha all the time, but there's all these other prophets who have ministries involved there. We just don't read a lot about them. But every once in a while, one of them is just kind of thrown in. And so the first thing I see about it is this messenger is his assignment. God spoke to Elisha. Elisha spoke to this unnamed man, right? We're not told who it is. He's just a son of the prophet. Did God speak to this son of the prophet? No. God spoke to who? Elisha. Elisha spoke to him. Elisha then, think about it, from our perspective, okay, not saying that God spoke to me, okay, but God speaks to me, and I say to Charles, I want you to go to Arkansas. Good thing, I'm going there anyway. Anyways, okay, right? Anyways. But anyways, I want you to go, and I want you to do this. Now, God hasn't, Charles, I want you to go. I mean, that's pretty cool at that moment. You think what? I'll go. Well, hopefully we would do that, but many times we still question that. But anyways, but now it's a matter of, does he really trust that what? That God's speaking through me. Do you get it? This is a big deal. Does he really believe that God is using Elisha? Well, apparently he does so. And Elisha tells him a specific message. Okay? And Elisha tells him something else. Very specific. Not message, but what? Then flee. Say what you got to say. Okay, first of all, detail. Go in, get Jehu. If he's not going to get up, make him get up. You don't have an out. You don't go in there and say, I got a message of Jehu. I'm not bothered with you right now. Well, okay, can't say I didn't try. No. If he does something like that, what? Make him get up. And go into the inner room. The message you have is not for what? It's not for public consumption. This is a private message. Get him into the inner room. Anoint his head with oil and tell him these things. You're going to be king, right? But then when you're done, don't hang out. Flee. I mean, in the word literally means run, flee. Get out of there. Get out of the Dodge. The faithfulness of this messenger is so cool. What does he do? He does exactly what he's told to do. He's remembered all the details. Have you ever worked with your kids on details? Have your bosses ever worked with you on details? Anyways, sorry, that's going a little too far. We're checking the kids. All right. But details, details. This guy had details. He didn't have his little phone. He didn't write them all in. He didn't come back. You know, didn't have the reminder. Beep, beep, beep. Oh yeah, and I'm supposed to flee. Okay, I'm out of here. And so, you know, he did it all. And to the very point of when he said it, we're specifically told, and I think this is very important, details, that when he was done, he turned and he ran out the door. Now, that would get the attention of everybody else, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you wonder, until Jehu came out? Yeah, I mean, I don't think we don't have any of the cops in the room right now. They're all gone on duty right now. Anyways, but all the cops here would all, in their minds, would be thinking, "What? Somebody's just dead in that room. I can't believe I sat here while this was going on." I mean, they didn't have guns back then. How did they kill people? With knives. I mean, you know, it was potentially silent, you know? And so anyways, and so there they are, you know? And so Jehu then comes out, you know, and you kind of see the relief there. But this messenger, it's very small. But it's a challenge to me. How faithful am I to follow the details that God has given me? right here. Has he given me a message? He's given it through other guys, hasn't he? Do I believe it? Do I really believe that God has spoken through, this isn't Elisha, Elisha doesn't have a book, but you get what I'm saying, through the Elishas that God used to pen this book. If I really believe it, am I as faithful as this quote-unquote son of the prophet to do what he has done? We could be done right now. I know, Rodney's saying, yeah, then why aren't we? Sorry, Rodney. That was a quick one, though, wasn't it? That was a good one. It's just a little nugget. A little nugget in God's word. We just read past them. How cool is that? Well, this is all about Jehu, not about the son of the prophet. And so the next thing we have, though, is his message. And the details of the message. Note the details that are given to him, given to Jehu, that he's going to do. Okay? So he comes to him, he says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of Yahweh, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of Yahweh at the hand of Jezebel. What was God's message to Jehu? In a nutshell. Say it again. He was going to punish the sin. I heard somebody else. He's going to make him king. What's the job? Don't be afraid of it. He's going to be an instrument of God's vengeance. Okay? Okay, he's going to become king. That sounds nice. You're going to become king. That's really what he told him. Why is he going to become king? He's going to coup. He's going to have a coup. He's going to conspire against the king. He's going to kill the king. Let's be honest. That's what it says. Okay? Don't hide away from it. It's God's word. If God didn't want us to read about that God told Jehu to do this, he wouldn't have put it in his word. Does that make sense? That's what I'm saying. It's not hidden. It's there. God told Jehu via Elisha, via the son of the prophet, that he was supposed to have a coup. And he was going to kill the king. And then he was going to kill the queen mother. And he was going to wipe out the house of Ahab. Because, we'll come back to this, as an act of his vengeance, as an act of his justice is where we're going to go. Okay? The response to the message. I mean, this is, again, little nuggets, little things that just amaze me sometimes. The movement of God. Okay? That God is working. We don't see that. Okay? It's like Jesus talking to Nicodemus in the evening. He says, you know, you guys are supposed to be the theologians of Israel. You don't even know the simple things. You know, what about the Spirit? You don't what? You don't see the Spirit move. You just see the what? The effects. You see the results. Jehu comes out of the room. And his cronies are sitting there, military cronies, sitting there and they're saying, what did that guy want? What did that babbler want? He's, you know these kind of guys. Don't you ever say that sometimes when you're just trying to play things off? You just know that kind of guy. You know, he's just a quirk. You know, these quirks that come and they come and they come and they go. And they're probably looking at his head. And now, honestly, they don't get baths every morning then. No showers, okay? So you have a little bit of, you know, greasy-headedness. I look greasy-headed if I don't get showers all the time. But I'm here looked a little bit extra oily. That's what the anointing was. Poured the oil over his head, you know. He's probably got a little bit of dripping. Maybe there's little stains on his tunic or whatever, you know. And they're looking at him. No, dude, something happened in there. And then he took off, you know. So fess up, what's going on? Well, you know these guys. He said, I'm going to be the next king. At this moment, this is conspiratorial conversation. Do you get it? You're military leaders. And the general comes in and says, I'm going to be the next king. You are now what? Potential. You have, at this moment, the potential. You have a decision to make. Don't you love how choices come at you at times? You didn't ask for this decision. You didn't ask for this choice. You didn't want, you know, it wasn't like you woke up this morning and said, boy, I sure hope I get to pick between kings today. Now all of a sudden it's laid in your lap. He says, I'm going to be the king. And we're supposed to take vengeance on the house of Ahab. These guys, ordinary guys, not the leaders of the army, my leaders, but not the leader of the army, right? All choose to do what? Support him. How do I know that? They take their cloaks and they lay it on the ground at his feet. Does that little picture sound familiar to you? It's Jesus, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's exactly right. When Jerusalem came, when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, all the people took their cloaks and they laid them on the ground. It's a sign of their submission to his leadership. We are going to follow you. Our lives are your lives. You can trample on us. Is the kind of the idea. Talk about faithfulness. Talk about a great impact. You got a group of people who believe in you. And they're going to what? They're going to follow you in the Lord's work. Now, this is key. Because all this is being done, all this has been brought into in the what? Name of the Lord. This is critical. Jehu did not wake up that morning and say what? This is going to happen. Jehu didn't orchestrate it. Who orchestrated all this? God. That's exactly, not Elisha. God. That's exactly right. God orchestrated it. And when God orchestrates something, do you think he's able to bring everything to pass? He does. He lets us do things, but God has a course of history that's going to happen. And when God comes back and reigns it all in, he can do what he wants to do. Don't put him in a box. And so I believe God's not only working through Elisha, God's not only working through the son of the prophet, God's not only working through Jehu, God's going to work through these guys too. And all of a sudden these guys are predisposed to follow the plan as well. Okay, that's the fun part. Now we get into the gory part. Because now we get into the conspiracy, the execution of this we go through. And the first thing we see in this conspiracy against the king is the assassination of Joram. And so over here is Ramoth Gilead, okay? And so he travels to Jezreel, okay, we're told. It's a decent ride. They don't have cars. They don't have tanks. They don't have a plane. He didn't get on, you know, Air Force One or whatever and go over there. He didn't, you know, have his fighter jets go and bomb him or whatever. He got in his chariot. And he took off in his chariot, and he rode with a fury with everybody. I mean, I can't imagine being the people behind him. Do you think he's going slowly? No. How do I know he's not going slowly? Because remember the witnesses, the messengers were sent out to him. And the one goes and he stays with him, and the other guy says to the king, he says, what? They're coming fast and furious. They're driving like who? Like Jehu. You know, this is really interesting. I don't know if you can see this from the back. See the boat there? How it's standing up on the water. This is the new Jehu class of boats for the Finnish Navy. They have a class of boats called the Jehu because they're fast and furious. Yeah. I could put another picture up here too. There's a rock, not anymore, they were, but it was like acid rock band from California. They were called Jehu too because their music was fast and furious, yeah. But that's kind of the picture, okay? So even people who don't believe in God know who Jehu is. Isn't that amazing? How much the world knows about the Word of God. And they don't even realize it. And they reject the most important parts. They take these little bitty stupid things, okay? And they reject the most important part. But anyways, the Jehu class. Even the world recognizes how Jehu rode his chariot. He got there in a heartbeat. It was shoo, there. Well, he gets there, and what does he do? Well, he kills the king. Now, I think it's interesting that we're told that while he's on the chariot, right, what does he do? He takes that bow. Now, I think he's good, but I don't think he could have missed that moment. It's like David and Goliath. Goliath comes out, and, am I a dog that you send your little boys at me with sticks and stones? You know, and little Davy's down there. And you know, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh. And today I will feed your heads. I know this is a great conversation. Talk about it at dinner time. Anyways, I'm going to feed your head to the birds of the air. And then what did Davy do? He took a little stone, right? He was from Judah, so it was right-handed. I was hoping he's from Benjamin because I'm left-handed. Anyways, but so he stuck it in that little thing and he whipped that swing around and zoom. Do you think David could have missed that day? I don't think so. Again, you've heard me share this in the past, but Goliath falls forward. If he's this way and he's getting hit by a projectile that's going to sink into his forehead, do you think he's falling forward? He's falling backwards. It's knocking him backwards. How does he fall forward? I think God is up there with the head saying, there you go, Davy, pitch it right here, baby. We got him. Bam! And I mean, the velocity was not just from the stone coming this way. It's from the head probably going that way. And boom, they both met. I don't think Jehu could have missed. I think Jehu was probably a good archer. But I don't think he could have missed. He had point accuracy right in the middle of the back through the heart. Instant death. Canada, many, many years ago, my first year of going there. For those who don't know, I lead a men's retreat in Canada every year. In my first year of being there, though, we were doing a Bible study. I was leading a Bible study in what's called the Cove. There was four of us. And all I hear this bang of things falling and stuff like that. We looked at one another. There was actually five of us because there was four of us on the trip. And then the outfitter was with us. We looked at one another. Wonder what that could be. And so Josh, the outfitter, said, well, I guess I better go check. And so he gets up, and we continue the Bible study. It's about midnight that we're because we got there late, and we're doing the study. And then a little bit later, we hear, bam! We looked at one another. Sound like a gunshot. Sound like a gunshot. Sound like a gunshot. Think we should go check? Probably ought to go check. I mean, you know how the conversations go, right? Nobody wants to take charge at this moment, you know? And so, like, four little ducklings walking through the lodge. This is my first time in Canada, y'all. I mean, back in the wilderness, I'm in this lodge. You know, the outfitter leaves, there's a gunshot, and I don't have no idea. I'm like, oh, man, I'm dying in Canada. And so we come out, and we get into the kitchen. We're coming through the kitchen. And through the kitchen, don't come out. It's a bear. Now, what don't you tell to four overgrown boys?
From Georgia.
What do the four overgrown boys want to do immediately? They want to see the bear. You know, you get to the door and you look out the door. The bear was dead on the doorsteps coming into the lodge, into the kitchen. Oh, yeah. Now, the guy who was at the time, the director of the camp, he's not there now, but who was the director of the camp, he stayed in the cabin outside of the lodge. He heard all these milk crates fall. Someone had left bacon grease on the stove. I've tried this for years since, and it hasn't been able to do it again. Anyways, they left the bacon on the stove. Yeah, oh, bear had come, tried to get in the window over the stove. So he was trying to climb the milk crates. They all crashed, that's what we heard. Josh went out on it. Well, at the same time, Troy heard it. Troy looks out his window. He grabs his .30-06 that's there. He's never shot in his life. He's not a hunter. You figure up in Canada he'd be a hunter, but he's not. He grabs his .30-06 that he's never shot in his life, right? And he realizes the bear's now decided, I can't get in that window. I might as well just go in the door. It's just a screen door, you know? And so he's climbing the steps to go into the Troy's. You know, aiming on the bear. And somewhere along in that oscillating moment, he pulls the trigger. Bullet hit his spine, ricocheted straight down through the heart. The bear died on the spot. Within 5 minutes, we were taking pictures. We all had the gun. Ah. Ah, look what I did. Anyways. Within a half an hour, it was hung up. And anyways, I got my first lesson in cleaning things, too. That was really an interesting night for me. Anyways, God is sovereign. Does that make sense? And again, the things that God wants to be accomplished will be accomplished. God is able to accomplish things that are impossible for us. So, Jehu goes flying, and he takes care of Joram. But then he turns around, because Ahaziah now flees, right? Because Joram turns around. Now, I got to understand that Joram is the king of northern Israel, okay, up here, okay, on the purple side. Joram is the king of northern Israel. But remember, there was the split. In just 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to go back, because it's going to be this quick. We are almost at the end of northern kingdom here. And so in just 2 weeks, we'll be done with it, and we'll be coming into the southern kingdom, okay? Ahaziah is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah right now, okay? And so we'll come back all the way through and come back through the kings again on the southern side, okay? And we'll come back into talking about Ahaziah in a couple of months. But he's there. And so Jehu turns around and has him killed as well. Now, when we get there, you'll understand, again, remember the comments I've made about Jehoshaphat that we'll come back to. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and a man who loved Yahweh, and yet he turned his own country to anti-God stuff. It was amazing. I mean, he had his son marry with the daughter of Ahab. I mean, I can't figure this thing out. Anyways, Jehu, though, in this retribution of Yahweh, sees Ahaziah, and he doesn't let him get away, kills him as well. Okay? So, now we move on, and we have the retribution then for the sins of Ahab that was going to happen here. And we see the destruction of the wife in house of Ahab. So he goes into Jezreel, finishes going into Jezreel, and he looks up and he sees Jezebel, who has painted herself up for this moment. Okay? I don't have a whole lot to say about that, other than I think she knew she was going to die, and she was preparing herself for her burial. Okay? And that's not enough for me to necessarily get into, but just it's there. And so, but what's really interesting is Jehu comes up then. Jehu looks up. Very critical statement here, right? He looks up, not necessarily at Jezebel, has the conversation with her, you know, oh, you killer, you murderer of your master, and da-da-da-da, and he comments back to her, okay? But he looks up here and says, who is on my side? What's my side at this moment? The Lord's side. When we're done, I've already put the song in there, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? That's what he's asking. Who you have a decision to make right now. You're going to continue in the sins of Jezebel. You're going to continue in the sins of the house of Ahab. And I imagine there were many people in that northern section of Israel who have been groaning for years because of the sins and the atrocities. I mean, think about just the United States. I mean, I don't care which king... that's about right anyway. Which president you put in there? I don't care if it's Trump. I don't care if it's Barack Obama. I don't care if it was Bush. I don't care if it was Clinton. I don't care if it's even go back to Reagan or Nixon. There's going to be something that happens in all times that you what? You don't like. You don't agree with. That you have to what? Endure. But boy, if you had a chance to change, you'd what? You'd love to have it being different. And so Jehu, now the representative of God, I mean, everybody understands what's happening here. There was a prophecy that was given. Jehu's coming as a fulfillment of this prophecy from Yahweh. Okay? Jezebel knows it. He looks up and he says, who's on my side? And a couple of the eunuchs, all they do is they're like this. They just look at him. And the eyes meet. And they get it. And he says, throw it down. I wonder how much she thought that she was still a little bit invincible up there in her little palace. And so she felt these probably pretty big bodyguards. I mean, they were probably, you know, they were there to protect her. But now all of a sudden her protectors were what? Were her destroyers. And they pick her up and they throw her down. And I understand the goriness of that, okay, of what happens. And so that's really an awful thing. But Jehu does what God instructed him to do. And it goes all the way back, and then beyond this, but it goes back specifically here to the prophecies that were recorded, that were made about Ahab and Jezebel. Where? At the vineyards of Naboth. What did Ahab, but really Jezebel, do regarding the vineyard of Naboth? She didn't just steal it. She killed Naboth. She worked out. You remember the details of this? She worked it out so that the elders of Jezreel would call a fast, that they would make it look like they were proclaiming a fast, so they were going to cry out to God that there was this sin in the city that had to be eradicated, and that they were going to invite Naboth, and then two scoundrels were going to come up and they were going to accuse Naboth of blaspheming the king in Yahweh. They were going to be found guilty. He was going to be found guilty. And he was going to be taken out and stoned. Allowing then Ahab to do what? Take the vineyard. But like all of our sins, you may hide it from others. But what? But God knows. And God sent Elijah, prior to Elisha, Elijah to the vineyard to let them know, be sure your sin has found you out. And you will pay the consequences. And the consequences, the wages of sin is death, is coming out right now. The consequences are being paid right now. God gave Ahab numerous chances to repent. He didn't take them. God has given Joram numerous chances to repent. We talked about that. David talked about that over the last 2 weeks as well. They didn't. They rejected it. They ignored it. So God brought it to pass. Well, from Jezreel, he moves on then to Samaria. And so he travels this way and then travels down. Do you think he's traveling to Samaria pretty quick too? Probably. Going down there now to complete the retributions for the sin of Ahab. He's going to go down for the destruction of the prophets in the temple of Baal. But before we get there, there's an elephant in the room. You know the old saying? But nobody wants to talk about the what? The elephant in the room. An elephant standing there, everybody wants to what? Ignore it. So what's our elephant today? What's the elephant that I want to ignore? And you want to ignore. There you go. Go ahead, Daniel. God told him to kill. Let's make it more graphic. Let's say what it is. God told him to massacre. I didn't even talk about the 70 sons. I just kind of threw that in there under Jezebel, okay? I mean, we're talking about the 70 sons whose heads were all beheaded. ISIS. Think ISIS today, think jihad today. That doesn't make us feel very good, does it? That's what's happening. This is a spiritual, religious slaughtering, cleaning, cleansing. Now, I'd love to ignore it, but I can't. It's an elephant that's been stepping all over me. And so, like, even Chuck, as you were saying, you know, it's like, this is not the passages that we want to read, you know? But what I want you to note as we come through this, which is very, very important, who is being killed? We're going to use those terms first. Who is being killed? Give me a big, wide swath generality. Well, we're getting ready to do the prophets and the worshipers of Baal here. Ah, go ahead, Phyllis. Keep going. Who? Who? Unrepentant who? Israelites. Unrepentant children of God. They are this isn't the pagans. This isn't the other countries. Do you get it? This is cleansing in house. This is Jesus looking at the Pharisees. When Jesus was on the earth, did he come and did he put scourges and whips to all the harlots? Into the tax collectors? No. He did it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And he called them a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. What did he say to the woman caught in adultery? He had the opportunity to judge her, didn't he? And weren't all the scribes and the Pharisees and everybody else with their flowing robes standing there wanting him to cast the first stone? What did he say? Oh, yeah, no, he got down there on the dirt. Don't you wonder what Jesus was writing in the dirt? I think he wrote every one of their sins. You know, maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments as he was getting up and looking at each one of them. You know, he was kind of picking up his head and, you know, looking at Shimon and looking at Reuben and looking at, you know, and all of a sudden these guys are like, ooh. And he says to them, you who are without sin, let cast the first stone. And all of a sudden they start peeling away. But he turns to the woman and says, what? Go and sin. Well, yeah, first he says, where are your accusers? Neither will I accuse you. But then he says, well, go and sin no more. But the ones that he rebuked were who? The ones who were ready to throw the stones. You got to understand, these are exactly right, Phyllis. These are the unrepentant Israelites. How often has God called them to repentance? How long has he been telling them, you need to do this or vengeance is going to come, retribution is going to happen? You know what the proper term is? Justice. I promise you, if today you decide you don't have enough money, and so tomorrow you decide to go take a loan from the bank, regardless of whether they want to give it to you or not, and that you use a little bit of extortion to get that loan from the bank. You know, like, stick them up. You know, fill my bag, whatever. Being uncouth at this, you forget that they have that little bitty button that they like to push, and it's not for the toaster. And before you get out, you have an escort service coming to greet you. And they hear your plea that you needed some money because you needed this or that, and they say, oh, come on, guys, what? Call us for this. Couldn't you give this guy just this much money? It's all he needed. Are they going to do that? Not at all. What are they going to do? Justice. Justice. Now, in the moment, you lose your head and you shoot one of those escorts. In blue. Thin line. I promise you, at that moment, the other escorts are going to dance with you. Break dancing, I think. Body slamming. You know, all that punk stuff that you heard about in the past, it's all going to happen, but it's going to be involuntary. And then you're going to go before the judge, and the judge isn't going to care about what your needs were at that moment. What are you going to have happen to you?
Free room and board.
Justice. What?
Free room and board.
For a period of time, until you're going to get a ticket out of this world. You're going to have justice. Do you get it? God is bringing justice to his people. To his people. This isn't to the world. This is to his people. Who are called by, or supposed to be, his name. Who have gone to the idols and the gods of the world. To the Baals. To the nothings. And God is bringing judgment, justice upon them. We really don't want justice. We don't really want what we deserve. We want what we want. We want what we want. Let's just be honest. If I got what I deserved, I've been there that day. That's when I got saved. My heart was about to burst, and I knew I was going to hell. And that's the day that I cried out and said, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. I still deserve that. I'm still a sinner. I deserve eternal damnation. It's only the grace of God that allows me to be called by his name and to know that I have eternal existence, life, in his presence. Everybody's going to live eternally. It's just a matter of where. So we have this destruction of the prophets in the temple of Baal. Before we get there, real quickly, and I don't have time to go into this, but you have the reference to Jeremiah 35, 1 to 14. We have this special meeting with the Jehonadab, it's formal name, Jehonadab. His name is Robert, but everybody calls me Bob, okay? So you kind of shrink it, or, you know. So you have Jehonadab, whose real full name is Jehonadab, and he is the son of Rechab, who is a son of the Kenites. Kenites were descendants with who? Who else was the famous Kenite? Nope, not Caleb. He was an Israelite. This is the father-in-law of
Moses.
That's exactly right. Okay, so probably a descendant, of the father-in-law of Moses. Okay, the Kenite. And so apparently he is known to Jehu, right? One thing you'll read, if you read Jeremiah 35, you'll read that the sons of Rechab, the Kenites, they dwelt in tents. They never settled down. They never got into a city and built a city. They were nomads. Continued. Why? Because their forefather said that they shouldn't do that. And so and you read about Jehonadab in Jeremiah 35, 1 to 14. It's really kind of interesting, okay? And so, but he meets them and he says, are you with me or against me? Right? And so he comes up and he joins them. There's the alliance now together. And so of righteousness, okay? And so these sons of Rechab, if you read Jeremiah, you'll see God uses them as a picture of faithfulness, okay? And so I find that this little detail is placed here, important little detail. It lets us know what Jehu's purpose and Jehu's vision is. Make sense? This isn't all about Jehu. This is all about Yahweh. Because he says to him, you can read chapter 10 here, he says to him, come with me and see my vengeance for Yahweh, okay? My zeal, see my zeal for Yahweh. And so he gets up in the chariot and they head on and they get to Samaria. And they get to Samaria and we jump in here into chapter 10, okay? And I want to begin looking at, real quickly, verse 18, then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all the Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And so we'll stop reading. You know what gets ready to happen at this moment. The picture kind of shows a little bit about that. I've read a lot of research on these passages. And, you know, unbelievers, pagans, anti-gods, love these passages. Okay? Jehu lied in order to massacre people, and God supported it. That doesn't sound very, very nice, does it? But again, God what? Recorded in his word. Everything really is all about, I got new glasses about a month ago. Okay? It didn't change a whole lot, but they did change. I can read things that are closer a whole lot easier. Everything's a matter of focus and about your perspective, what kind of glasses you're looking through. And so if you look at the evidence and you say it's evolution, you're just looking at it through a different pair of what? Glasses, okay? If you look at it and you see creation, you're looking at it through biblical glasses. Does that make sense? So if I look at this and I just look at Jehu lying and a bunch of people killed, and I am an anti-God individual, I can what? I can make a case out of this. But again, if I look at it from the perspective of God, that God is in charge, that God is sovereign, God is the king, God has been warning his people over and over and over again, and he calls them to what? Pure worship. Does God call us to pure worship? Yeah. He wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. He's looking. Jesus said, he says, God is searching, looking for true worshipers. That must mean that they're what? They're hard to find. That's sad, isn't it? God is looking for people who will worship him in truth. So we come into this passage with this plot against the worship of Baal. And you've got to realize that there is, beyond what's happening in flesh and blood at this moment, a spiritual what? War. In war, deception's what? Deception's a vital part. When Israel, the guys come to Jericho, and they come to Rahab, not Rahab, but Rahab, right? The harlot, right? What does she do? She hides them in lies. What are we told about Rahab in Hebrews chapter 11? She was a woman of faith because of her righteousness. Okay? I'm not saying we go around lying and lying is okay. But there's a time in war where deception is a part of it. And so the people at this point now, this is really critical. The people of Israel have a decision to make, don't they? Because Jehu, I want you to think about this. Jehu is making this decision very hard. Because if you worship Baal and you don't come to this, what's going to happen? You're going to die. That's exactly right. So you're going to die. Now, you don't know you're going to die if you come, but you do know that you're going to die if you don't come. Because this is a great sacrifice to Baal, and it's going to be. Okay? It's going to be a great sacrifice. So you're out there in Israel. Jehu is a madman. He is a raging madman. He killed 70 sons. He killed the king. He killed the queen mother. He's killed all these other people, right? He killed the king of Judah. Well, okay. So now, Phyllis, that's great. You opened your mouth. Wrong time. Anyway. So no, that's good. That's good. You got to do what he says. You're on the fence. You're not really a follower of Baal, but you're not really a follower of Yahweh either. You don't really care about this God thing anyway. Why is everybody all bothered about this thing? And so now you find out that if you don't come to this and just found out that you worship Baal at all, you're dead meat. What do you do? You got to make a decision. Every one of you got to make a decision. Are you going to go or are you going to stand fast and potentially die where you stand? If you continue to talk in Jesus' name and tell people about him, I'm going to throw you in jail. I'm going to give you the death sentence. Now, wasn't the disciples told that? And what did Peter and John and the other disciples, apostles, say? You figure it out. Should we obey you or obey God? And the next time they were pulled in, and they said, didn't we tell you not to do this? Or you would be thrown. He says, since you couldn't figure it out, evidently, let us, we will obey God rather than men. I believe, probably in my lifetime. I hope not. I hope it's not in my kids' lifetime or my grandkids' lifetime. That we may be forced, as around the world, to make the decision whether you're going to live or die on the name of Jesus. Would you die to follow Yahweh? Would you die to not follow the gods of this world? Now, I don't believe I'm going to be here when the mark of the beast comes. That's the second half of the tribulation. But it doesn't mean that something like that can't occur before it. When you read about the four horsemen and the things that are going on during that time before the final week of Daniel's vision, and you read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 where Jesus is talking about the things that are going on in the end times. Again, I hope it doesn't happen in my lifetime. I hope things like this I don't have to face. But they face them throughout the world. Go on to persecution.com, www.persecution.com. Look at Voice of the Martyrs. Read about the martyrdoms, the massacres of Christians around the world. Now, these guys died because they're going to go worship Baal. But the ones who stood firm to not worship Baal, guess what? They didn't die. And so there's this cleansing. Now, final comment. The retentions of the sins of Jeroboam. How would history have been rewritten? I understand it wasn't. But how would history have been rewritten if I could have had in my message today the destruction of the wife and house of Ahab, the destruction of the prophets and temple of Baal, and the destruction of the calves and sins of Jeroboam? But sadly, the epilogue to Jehu's life here at the end is that we'll start at verse 28. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. Verse 29. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And Yahweh said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of Yahweh Elohim of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam who had made Israel sin. How sad. To have followed God all that way and yet in the end fall short. It is my prayer that we follow God all the way. That if there's sides to be picked, that we pick the Lord's side. That doesn't mean we're going to go on a physical crusade. Those are the days that have gone by. But there is a spiritual war, and I am on a spiritual crusade. Do you get it? That's the crusade that we need to be a part of. I want to see souls saved. I want to see those people in ISIS that the world hates, I want to see them get saved. Now, justice, they're going to come to justice. They may die for what they've done. But I want to see before that happens, I want them to see them come know Jesus as their Savior, and they're going to spend all eternity in heaven. And that's where you need to be. I mean, if you're thinking, well, I know, I just want to spend, no, get rid of it. It's all about the kingdom of God. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. You alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would continue your work in each of our lives, Lord, that you would be magnified in everything we do. Lord, help us to be on your side to do your work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I slid past those final questions. They're on your sermon note sheet. You can look at them. But let's turn to 674, who's on the Lord's side, and let's sing that together.